Today we begin a two-part message, the first part of a two-part message, A Very Little While. So I've entitled this, and our text today and next week as well is Isaiah chapter 29 verses 17 through 21. It is there in your bulletin in its entirety, but don't get lazy. You'll need your Bible also because we'll be looking at another couple of passages today as well. So Isaiah chapter 29 verses 17 through 21. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Now, because this is the last Sunday of the month, and our practice on the last Sunday of celebrating the Lord's Supper, I didn't think that I would be able to do justice to our text by limiting myself just to this one message. There's so much that we can unpack out of this that one Sunday doesn't do it justice. In fact, it would be hard-pressed to do it in two Sundays. And so today I'm going to focus on just two phrases out of our text, and then come back for the rest next week. And the two phrases are these. First, from verse 17, is it not yet a very little while until? And the second phrase I want to add to that is found in verse 20. The scoffer cease. In fact, I want us to read these together today. And I believe that we can do so without distorting the meaning or doing any violence to the text. And so today I want to preach on this one sentence made from those two phrases. Is it not yet a very little while until the scoffer cease? Now the reason why I think we can do this without doing violence to the text, without distorting the meaning, is because the question, is it not yet a very little while, sets the stage for everything else in our text. It is actually pointing to that day of verse 18, and everything recorded in our passage takes place in a very little while. Now don't get me wrong. The conception of very little while that we see in our text and in the Bible as a whole might be strange to us, seeing as it encompasses thousands of years. Also, even though I will deal with this at length next week, we are seeing that Isaiah is pointing to events that are actually separated by thousands of years, rolling them into one thing. We see in our text both the prophetic fulfillment of the first advent of Christ, as well as the prophetic fulfillment of His second coming. What Isaiah doesn't see in this book, and we'll talk about it more next week, is the intervening period that we are living in. The period that comes between Christ's first and second appearances. But as I said, we'll dig deeper into that next week. And so if you're somehow curious about what that says, then make sure to be in your place next week as we continue to unpack our text. And so today we're looking at this sentence. Is it not yet a very little while until the scoffer cease? Now it is difficult for us to wrap our heads around this in such a way that we would answer yes. In fact, that's the implied answer that Isaiah has. Is it not yet a very little while until the scoffer cease? And he's assuming that the answer is yes. And it's hard for us to visualize that. And I understand that full well. The reason that it's difficult to see is that we see the scoffer today just as Isaiah saw the scoffer in his day. Jesus saw those who scoffed. The early church leaders saw the scoffer. The reformers saw the scoffer. Every age, Every age in the history of the church has been full. In fact, every age since the creation has been full with those who follow along with the devil and his words to Adam and Eve, has God said. Those who would question God. Those who don't believe in his word. Those who fight and mock and scoff. And there are those that go beyond the has God said, and they say even worse. Even pulpits, large profitable pulpits, are inhabited by the scoffer. That was demonstrated here in Albuquerque on Thursday evening. As our brothers from the Borderland Evangelism's Tour 2019 were preaching Christ downtown. And they were approached by a man with alcohol on his breath who berated them for preaching the truth of the gospel. And he came up and he said, how can you people be judging other people? Now, recognize that when he did that, he was actually practicing the very thing he was condemning. Saying, well, you folks are wrong. Well, isn't that judgmental? Well, as they continued their conversation with him, they found out something about this man. Now recognize, if you go preach the gospel on a street corner, pretty much any evening, in any city in this nation, there will be those who scoff, there will be those who mock, there will be those that come up and complain. That's nothing new. But it turns out that this scoffer, this man, is actually the celebrity pastor from another city. And a celebrated, now put in quotes with a small c, a celebrated Christian author. Comes across the street, alcohol in his breath. They find out that the woman that is not with him, who is not his wife, actually keeps asking these guys, and it's all on video, ask them, well, don't you know who he is? Don't you know who this celebrity is? Why aren't you paying attention to him? And the man truly was a scoffer of the truth of God's word. Somebody who would actually say that the important words in the Bible are those that are in the red letters, and you can pretty much disregard the rest. It contradicts itself anyway. It's on tape. Now, the interesting thing about this is that what shut him down was when my brother in Christ, Ryan, ascertained that the woman that was not with him was not his wife. And Ryan asked him, do you believe that fornication is a sin? And it was like an arrow to the heart. And the man then cuts off the conversation and will not answer the question and walks away. So the scoffer is not just the average person on the street corner. The scoffer might be somebody who actually fills a pulpit somewhere. The scoffer is with us. I want you to know that the scoffer has actually infiltrated the church, as demonstrated by that individual. The scoffer is with us. So on the basis of that, and the fact that the scoffer has always been with us, how could we agree with Isaiah and claim, is it not yet a very little while until the scoffer sees? There have been scoffers for more than 2.5 millennia since Isaiah penned the words of our text. That is more than 10 times the age of our own nation. That is an excruciatingly long time. So how can it be considered a very little while? And I believe that there is one passage of Scripture above all others that allows us to understand what Isaiah is speaking of here. And that passage is 2 Peter chapter 3. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, it's found on page 1019 if you're using the Pew Bible. And I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 13. It's a fairly large passage, longer than our text today, but it's important that we read and understand every word here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Peter says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now first, I want you to see that scoffers with their scoffing come during the last days. That until the time that Christ returns, there'll be even more of it. There'll be more people that want preachers to entertain their itching ears rather than people who will listen to the truth, and there'll be those that scoff. People are doing this because they are following their sinful desires. And yet, even though they're following their sinful desires, their main complaint is God's tardiness. That God is not operating according to their timetable. To paraphrase, here's what they say. You think that Christ is returning, but nothing has changed. Everything goes on the same, just as it always has and always will. That's because people tend to think that there is a continuity ever since creation. Even though creation is probably the last word that they would use, they might say something like, well, since the Big Bang, or since the first collision of stardust billions of years ago, or since that alien invasion that planted life on this planet, or some other nonsense, okay? And they tend to think, well, you know, things just always go the same. Nothing's ever going to change. But Peter says that they have a big problem. And that is that we do have proof that things have not always been the same since the beginning. There is worldwide evidence of a worldwide flood as described in Genesis, and as Peter mentions in verse 6. The world was going along just as it had since creation until God made something change and brought about a worldwide flood. And he destroyed mankind except for Noah and his family in judgment for sin. And the world that we now inhabit shows the marks of that flood. In fact, our world is pretty much what it is today because of that flood. The topography of the world, the natural resources that we have, things of that nature are the result of that flood. That flood left a mark, and it's there for people to look at. You know, I love to go to the Grand Canyon, but there's no way the Grand Canyon was carved out by millions of years of erosion. If it had been, it wouldn't be the Grand Canyon. It would look about like the Appalachians do. But the Grand Canyon looks the way that it does because of the hydrologic effects of a lot of water moving very quickly in a short period of time. It wasn't the Colorado River that carved that canyon. It was the forces of the flood. You can see that. You can see if it had just been millions of years of erosion, that river carving, it wouldn't just be a canyon with those steep cliffs. Things would be much more eroded. The world is the product of the flood. That's what Peter uses. He says, people, when they say that everything's continuing just as usual, they don't recognize there was a time when things didn't happen as usual. And I won't get into a lot of other things, but then again, it could be that things have not been constant. People tended to think that the speed of light was a constant. Now physicists are starting to say, maybe it's not. Maybe things have speeded up or slowed down over time. Things do not continue to go just as they always have. And Peter then tells us that the next judgment that will come, and it will come very quickly, is not a judgment of a deluge of water, but it's a judgment of fire. That the entire topography of this earth will be changed by fire to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And then in verse 8 and following, Peter tells us why the very little while of Isaiah has now dragged on for 2,500 years and maybe for longer. It is because time is inconsequential to the God who lives outside of time, the God who created time, the God who actually inhabits all time at the same time. Now, we are such creatures of time, we are so bound by time, that it is almost impossible for us to comprehend one who is not bound by time. One who is all the time, everywhere, at the same time. One who is not the I was or the one to come, but the one who is the I am. The one who actually defines time. And so as a consequence, 1,000 years to him is of no more significance than that of a day. And so the 2,500 years since the time of Isaiah in our sight is really less than a half a week as regarded by God. A very little while indeed. And then Peter continues. Why hasn't God already punished the scoffer? Because he is patient. He is not wishing that any of his children, the you of verse 9, the beloved to which Peter is writing, he is not willing that any of them should perish. He shows his patience. He wants to bring all of them to repentance. And when that work is done, when every one of his chosen sheep are safely in the fold, then comes judgment. Then the scoffer ceases, but not until then. Be glad that God is patient, even as the scoffer continues. Be joyful that God is still calling out his church during our day. Rejoice that even though the scoffer still scoffs, God may call some scoffers from their scoffing and into his truth. That is why we preach the gospel. Because God uses the preaching of his word to bring sinners to repentance, to bring conviction to their hearts, and to bring sinners to repentance. I am not ashamed of the gospel, just as Paul wasn't, because it is the power of God to save. And what is the gospel? Simply, it is this. We have offended holy God by our sin and are under condemnation. That's the bad news part of the good news of the gospel. But God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, to die in our place for our sin, and to defeat death by his resurrection on the third day. Now to everyone who repents of their sin and puts their full trust in him, God grants life eternal and pleasures evermore. It really is that simple. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It really is that simple. That's all the truth that somebody needs to know to be saved. But how prone we are, even in its simplicity, to forget. How easily do we fall into the trap of thinking that we must somehow merit His favor or somehow improve on what He has accomplished? You cannot improve on the gospel. You cannot improve on the Word of God. You must trust Christ in faith. And you also, that's not just a one-time thing, you also must remember that every day of your life. You actually need to preach the gospel to yourself daily. You actually need to remind yourself that apart from the work of Christ, you would be under God's condemnation, His just condemnation. You need to remind yourself of that every day. Because if we forget, then we tend to start thinking that our standing before God is based somehow on something we've done or something we are. I want you to know that the only thing you contribute to your salvation is your sin. Jesus takes care of all the rest. And we need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves of that daily. That God knows that we have faulty memories. And God knows that we need reminders. We saw that in our Bible study this morning. We saw that the people of Israel, after they crossed the Jordan River, were to set up a memorial of 12 stones from out of the center of that river. And they were there so that when their children asked, "What are these stones doing here?" they could tell them of the mighty work of God. How God brought them over with dry feet across that river at flood stage. They needed a reminder. We need reminders. That's one of the reasons why we gather together regularly, is we need to remember together. But you also need to remember individually, daily, or you fall in the trap of thinking that somehow you're saving yourself. And so because of our faulty memories, in the same way that He gave the Israelites a reminder, He gives us a reminder, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we are reminded of the awful price that our sin demanded. Think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that it took the shedding of the blood of the perfect Son of God to cover your sin, to make atonement for your sin. Think that His body had to be bruised and battered and beaten because of what you deserved in your sin. Recognize that it is He who died in your place and as a result is your only hope and your only salvation. And we trust in Him and trust alone in Him. Let me ask that you turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23 and reading down through verse 34. It's found page 958. In your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. "If I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.